Please turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Hear God's word. Then one of the Pharisees asked him, that's Jesus, to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. Behold, a woman in the city, who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. One criticism that some people would have of the Reformed Church, probably of our church, certainly, would be what they would see as a preoccupation with sin. Why are you talking about sin all the time? Why are you so fascinated with this subject? Why do you keep bringing it up and mentioning it over and over again? Can't we talk about things that are more pleasant? Isn't there other stuff that would be more beneficial to us to talk about? It was pretty early on, and I don't know if I've continued the same pattern or not. In Bloomington, we had a visitor one week who told the person who brought him that he'd never heard sin so often mentioned in a 45-minute period. I was preaching through the Ten Commandments at the time, and had never heard the word sin said over and over again like that. Well, in light of this passage before us and this woman who finds forgiveness, one of the questions that we can ask and answer is, why is it that we talk about sin all the time? Why is it that we encourage people and think that the Scripture encourages you to keep track of your sin and to confess that sin to God? Well, the reason why we emphasize sin and talk about sin is not so that we can be compelled to despair. It's not so that we are depressed by it, but instead so that we can motivate love as we see how great the sin is that God has forgiven in us, how great His work is in forgiving us from our sin. And really, what this passage teaches us is that whether you like Jesus or love Jesus comes down to your understanding of just how much you've been forgiven. Whether you like Jesus and are willing to just tolerate him and have him as a friend or a part of your life, or whether you love Jesus and are willing to give all for him, really comes down to your understanding of how much have I been forgiven. Jesus receives this invite to a Pharisee's house. This Pharisee's name is Simon. And right off the bat, of course, at this event, Jesus is anointed. Right off the bat, you need to understand that in the New Testament, there are two different anointing events that take place. This event takes place in the north, where Jesus is ministering around the Sea of Galilee. The other event takes place right before the death of Christ, when Mary comes and anoints him. And you can look at the passages, and there are some clear differences. But one of the confusing parts is both events take place at the home of somebody named Simon. Now, that's a Simon the leper. This is Simon the Pharisee. And bottom line is, Simon was a popular and common name in that day and age. It hasn't really stood the test of time, apparently. But it was an important name at that point in time. So Jesus finds himself with this invitation to the home of a Pharisee. And he goes, we find, verse 36, to the Pharisee's house, and he sits down to eat. Now, this is when the story takes an interesting twist. You know, we have people over to our homes for meals, and sometimes it may even be somebody who one of the neighbors knows, but it's a little bit unusual in our culture that a neighbor finds out that you're having, you know, Joe Smith over for dinner. Well, I'd like to see Joe Smith. And then they just come and make themselves at home in your house also. Well, in this case, this lady finds out that Jesus is dining at the house of Simon the Pharisee. And so somehow, whether it's she's some sort of a party crasher, a gate crasher, and she shows up at this event. And so there Jesus is at the table, and she brings along an alabaster flask of fragrant oil with her. Now, it is sitting on my desk in the office. I have a picture of an alabaster flask that was drawn by Mrs. McHenry for Mrs. Tischler's book. And alabaster is a stone, and it kind of looks like marble. And so they would have these containers. Of course, you got to remember, they don't have Tupperware to store things in, so they've got to have other ways to come up with waterproof containers. So they would hollow out this alabaster, and in this case, it's a little flask that she brings along filled with this fragrant oil. And then it tells us, verse 38, that she stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears. Now, remember that Jesus is almost certainly in a reclining position at this dinner. That's how they did their banquets. And so, very possibly, his head is up toward the table. Maybe he's propped up on his elbows, eating off the table, and his feet are back behind him. And so, he actually, at first, she can approach and do this without even being seen at first by him. Obviously, he might turn around when he feels somebody touching his feet, but we aren't told that. But that's what it means when it's saying that she comes and is weeping and washing his feet that are behind him. And she weeps, she washes them and wipes them with the hair on her head and kisses them and anoints them then with the fragrant oil. And so there she is serving him, showing love to Christ. And this is where then we really meet Simon in the passage. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Now, what we find is that Simon is a man who likes Jesus. He's a man who, as we meet him, is a man who considers himself somewhat friendly toward Jesus. He wants to be friends with Jesus, maybe, a social acquaintance. He recognizes perhaps the value of Jesus' teaching, and so he wants to have Jesus in his home there. But he doesn't understand, he doesn't see his need for forgiveness. He sees very clearly the need of this woman for forgiveness. And some of the reasons why from this passage we would say that he's just a gracious host, that he wants to be friends with Jesus, the way that Simon's painted throughout this passage is different from the way that Pharisees have been painted in many of the other passages that we've seen. For instance, Simon invites Christ to come into his home. And he invites Christ into his home, not from anything that we get from the passage, not with any intention of tripping Jesus up. I'm going to set him up and see if he washes his hands or not. I'm going to set him up and we're going to bring in this woman and try to put him in a compromising position or something like that, and we'll try to discredit him. No, it seems like Simon wants to have some sort of a genuine relationship with Christ. Come over to my house for a meal. Let's eat together. We also see verse 39, even when he has an opportunity to be critical of Jesus, instead of like some of the Pharisees would have done if they were in this situation, stood up at the table to make a big speech for everyone. Now see here's this Jesus who claims to be righteous, and yet he's letting this woman touch him. Doesn't, if he were a prophet, he would know this. Instead, what does Simon do? He keeps it to himself. He says, what is this? Who is this guy? What's he doing here? Allowing this woman to touch him in this way. And so Simon is willing to have Jesus. He's willing to be seen with Jesus. Perhaps he's even trying to explore more fully. We aren't told what all his motivations are. Maybe he's one of the religious leaders who had come asking for the favor for the centurion that we read about a few weeks ago. Maybe, and this is kind of an appreciation dinner for Christ. We aren't told that, but it does seem very reasonable to say that Simon's goal in this dinner is not to make Jesus uncomfortable. However, even though he's not trying to make Jesus uncomfortable, he still doesn't get it. Simon is still in the position of thinking that his works are the basis of it being accepted by God. And because his works make him acceptable to God, Simon's in a position of one who really needs Jesus just a little bit. I would like to have Jesus because he can give me some good teaching. I'd like to have Jesus over because maybe he can do a miracle on occasion when I need one. But he doesn't need Jesus a great deal because he doesn't need great forgiveness as he looks at himself. And so therefore, because he needs Christ only a little, what Christ points out about him is that he only shows a little love for Christ. That Simon, even though you think you've done kindness to me, there's much more you could have done. There's much more you could have done to honor me, to show love for me. Now, so the contrast here, notice the contrast here that we're presented with is not between a person who absolutely hates and despises Jesus versus someone who loves Jesus. The contrast is between someone who doesn't think of themselves as much of a sinner at all, and therefore doesn't need forgiveness from Jesus much at all, versus someone who's a great sinner and knows they're a great sinner and knows they need Jesus. And so the little service versus the big service and the big love of the woman for Jesus as opposed to Simon. That's really the contrast. And so in that regard, it really speaks very much to the people in this room tonight. And it speaks to us because, in some level, All of you say, well, I want Jesus to be a part of my life, or you wouldn't be here. All of you are willing to say, you know, Jesus has some place at my banquet table, so to speak. The question, though, that this passage poses for us is, are we like Simon, who says, yeah, I'd like to have Jesus show up in my life every once in a while. There are some things that Jesus brings to the table that might benefit me, and, you know, so I'd like to have him around. Or are we like the woman who says, because of all that you've done for me, I love you, Jesus, and I will give my life and everything about me to you, Jesus. That's the contrast here. The woman loves much because she sees that she's been forgiven much. Christ, of course, as the Son of God, understands what's going on in Simon's mind. He understands this question that Simon's posing. Who are you? Who are you, Jesus, to let this woman be touching you this way? She's a sinner. And so Jesus, seeing that, answers and says, Simon, I've got something to say to you. And Jesus goes on then to say tell this parable about the creditor with two debtors. The one owing 500, the other owing 50. And he forgives, and remember the denarii is one day's wage. So the one debtor owes about 2 months worth of work. The other debtor owes about a year and a half worth of work to pay off his debt. And so then Jesus says now that they're both forgiven, which one will love him more? In verse 43, Simon answers and says, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. Some people wondered, is Simon here in his response trying to be subversive somehow? Well, I really think that Simon here is answering this the way that many of us would answer what we think might be a trick question. You know, when somebody asks you a question and you've all been in classrooms where the professor or, you know, the teacher asks some question and you think it's, well, that's just so obvious. Maybe there's some, you know, maybe there's something sly he's trying to accomplish here. Maybe. So Simon comes back, you know, well, I suppose it's the 500. And Jesus affirms him in that answer. And Jesus then goes on to tell Simon, right? He says, what this parable is really about is not about financial matters at all. It's about you and this woman. Because you did not give me water for my feet. But this woman has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. Simon, you could have shown me extra honor by having some buckets of water and some towels to wash my feet. That would have been one level of love. This one, you didn't even do that level of love. Simon, this lady loves me so much that she was able to wash my feet with her tears, over her tears of gratitude, and wipe them off with her hair. Verse 45, you didn't kiss me, you didn't honor me. Remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas identifies Jesus. It's a fake honor, of course, but one of the ways of honoring somebody in that culture would be to go up and kiss them. We would say that you can do, if you do that in our culture, that creates an awkward moment. But that wasn't true in their culture. That's how you honored. Well, Simon, you could have honored my presence in your house by kissing me as I came in. You know, Rabbi, wonderful to have you here, and offer a kiss. This woman didn't kiss my face, Simon. She's been kissing my feet since the time I came in. And then verse 46, you didn't anoint my head with oil. You could have offered that to me. But she has been anointing my feet with fragrant oil. And this woman has served Christ. And why is it that she's done this for Christ? Well, she's done this because she has sinned greatly, but understands that she has been forgiven even more greatly. And what the passage tells us is that the love that she shows for Christ is the mark of her saving faith. And catch this clearly, right? Verse 47 at first reading, we can read that and say, she's forgiven because she loved much. Right? So this woman found salvation through her works. No, verse 50 makes sure to correct that sort of an interpretation for us. Your faith has saved you. And so her love for Christ is the fruit or the result of that forgiveness and of that salvation that God has given to her. And she understands who she is. She understands her debt to Christ. But because she understands her debt to Christ, she also then understands how much she's been forgiven. And then she's in a position where she cannot do enough for Jesus Christ. One thing that this shows us, this woman's actions show us, is that some of the greatest acts of love that we can do for Christ are not the most conspicuous acts of service. On the grand scale of things, taking care of feet, washing them off with hair, I mean, it's lavish, but it's a humble, menial service to Christ. This woman did not get on a boat and go to the ends of the earth to proclaim Jesus. You know, she didn't build temples or churches to Jesus. She does a menial thing to serve Christ, and yet it's one of the great acts of love for Christ that the Scripture tells us about. And so recognize that if you love Christ greatly, it may lead you into menial service for Christ that you do willingly to honor Him and to bring glory to Him. Well, there are three questions that we want to pose as in evaluating and then applying this passage to ourselves. First of all, we need to ask ourselves, is Christ's attitude towards sinners your attitude towards sinners? Once again, we're struck here with the response of the gracious response of Jesus, who's the holy Son of God, and how gracious He is in dealing with sinners, versus our ungracious responses towards sinners when we are unholy people. Christ responds to her with love and with forgiveness. And why is it that Jesus would respond to sinners in this way? Well, as Bach puts it in his commentary, Jesus associates with sinners because in forgiving them, He transforms them into people who display great love. And Jesus is glad to give forgiveness to sinners because He understands that in forgiving sinners that He is glorified and that He receives great love. And so there's a kindness and a concern for sinners that Jesus manifests. And so it causes us that. Is that our response towards sinners? Do we respond towards sinners with kindness? Do we seek to bring them along? Or do we respond like Simon, who saw that he was so much better than this woman? What's she doing here? What's her read? How can she have a relationship with Jesus? So is Christ's attitude towards sinners your attitude? Second question that this passage poses to us is the woman's attitude towards sin your attitude towards sin? What we see in her is we see an awareness of sin. We see an awareness of just how much it is that she has been forgiven. And we see a willingness in her, a willingness to be scorned, a willingness to be uncomfortable in order to serve. And so there's a love that flows out of her awareness of her sin. And so her attitude toward her sin is not, let's cover this over, let's pretend it doesn't exist, let's hide it from the Lord. her attitude toward her sin is, I've been forgiven much, and now let me show love. I think it's interesting, if you, in reading this account, obviously you have Jesus as the main character, but the secondary main character here is really not the woman. The second main character, Christ's primary interaction here is with Simon. The woman's an example, an illustration. And so we'll know someday in glory, did Simon see his great need? I just wonder, as Luke went around gathering accounts, he tells us at the very beginning of the book that he researched to write his gospel. So he's going around talking to people and figuring things out. I just wonder, is this account given to Luke by the woman, or is this account given to him by Simon, who on this night came face to face with the reality that, I've always thought that I was righteous. But Jesus used that night and that woman to show me just how sinful I was and how much I needed saving. Because that's what Christ is really driving at here in his teaching. He's driving not at the heart of this woman, so not nearly so much trying to teach her. He's driving at the heart of Simon, isn't he? Trying to make sure that Simon gets the point about forgiveness. So the question that we need to ask ourselves is the same question that Simon needed to ask himself, which is that woman's attitude, which is glorifying to Christ, and it's her attitude toward her sin, is that my attitude toward my sin also? And then the last question is, the woman's attitude toward Christ, your attitude toward Christ. If you've been forgiven much, then that should show up in your life with a willingness to love much, a willingness to sacrifice much for Jesus, to show your love for him. And it really drives us back to where we started, which is, do we like Jesus? Or do you love Jesus? Are you content to let Jesus be a part of your life? Or are you willing to make Jesus your life because of how much he has loved you? And does your time reflect that? Do you spend time? Does your use of time reflect, I'm in love with Jesus? Or does your use of time reflect, I tolerate, I like Jesus, okay? Does your willingness to sacrifice for Christ, does it indicate a tolerance, a liking of Jesus? Or does it indicate a love for Jesus? Like Simon, all too often, our attitude toward Jesus is that, there are some things that are beneath me. I'm happy to do certain things in service to Christ. But there's a whole list of other things that don't bother asking me for that, Jesus. Because I don't owe that to you. Don't call me to that. That's too difficult. I don't know what basis you would have to ask somebody like me to serve you in that way, Jesus. But if Jesus has forgiven us greatly, then there's nothing that he can ask of us that's too demeaning for us. Right? If Jesus is willing to come and to come into contact with all your sin, to bear the price for atoning for your sin, if he's willing to love someone like you and like me, then our attitude should be that there's nothing then that I could do that's nearly as demeaning as what Christ has done in forgiving me. So the woman's attitude is an attitude of love. There's also an attitude here that the woman has, not only of love, but a love expressed in boldness and confidence. This woman does not see herself primarily as a sinner. And she is right in her self-perception. Her primary view of herself is, yes, I mean, she knows she's a sinner, but her primary view of herself is as someone who's been redeemed. And that view of redemption in her life, that view that I am saved by Jesus, gives her a boldness and a confidence in coming to Christ and doing this. She has, you know, she goes into a public place. She goes into a place where it's going to be very embarrassing if Christ rebuffs her somehow. And yet she has no concern that that's going to happen, because she knows that Christ loves her. This takes us right back to where we really started this evening, which is, our goal is never to exalt in how sinful we are. The goal in thinking about sin is not so that we can flagellate ourselves, so that we can beat up ourselves, so we can say how terrible we are. The goal in thinking about how sinful we are is that then we can reflect on just how much we have been forgiven and how gracious God has been toward us, and to exalt then in His forgiveness. And then knowing that this forgiveness is so great, we then can have confidence to come near to Him and to approach with boldness and to express love boldly, knowing that He loves us, knowing that He is happy with us, knowing that He wants us to serve Him because of what He's done for us. Brothers and sisters, for each of you, there are a couple different paths. There's the path of liking Jesus, of letting Jesus be a part of your life. Or there's the path of loving Jesus. And the reason why we are called to consider just how sinful we are, so that in turn we might know just how much Jesus has forgiven us, so that we might be motivated not just to like Jesus, but so that we might learn to love Him and to express that love for Him with a boldness and confidence that cannot be shaken. And may God give us such a love for Him through allowing us to see just how much He has forgiven us. Let's pray. Lord, how the example of Simon resonates with us, Lord, as those who often find ourselves liking You, but not really in love with You, not really willing to lay down our lives for You. And Lord, we confess that to You. Lord, we pray that we would be convicted of sin, but also, Lord, even more, that we would be convicted and convinced of Your great forgiveness of us. And Lord, would You use that then to motivate us to love You more and to pour out our lives and everything about us for You, and to not complain in doing it, to not think that somehow You've called us to things that are beneath us, but to recognize that the things You've called us to are the least that we can do as those who have been forgiven much. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.